Well, the book of Nahum is not one for children. Definitely a book that should come with a health warning. It's a short but a difficult read, as Andy has rightly said. It predicts the fall of empires, and it mentions the town of Nineveh. And the fall of Nineveh happens just a few years after Nahum's prophecy. Now, anyone who's attended Sunday school will be pretty familiar with the city of Nineveh. It was the one that Jonah was so keen to visit that he got on a boat and went in the other direction towards Spain until he was thrown over the edge of the boat and had to go back, and he was brought back in a fish's stomach, and then he had to go and prophesy to Nineveh. And it was a big city. If you look in Jonah chapter 3 verse 3, it says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Now, anyone who's been with me when I'm shopping knows one of the things that particularly annoys me is people just weaving in front and hesitating. So I suppose in a busy city, possibly you'd have had a few, it would have been congested, and a few people would have taken a little while to get through. But nevertheless, 3 days to walk through it is a huge amount of time. If I set off now from here to walk through London to get to Dagenham, it would probably only be there by tomorrow morning, roughly speaking. So it gives you an idea of just how big a town or city it was. And the book of Nahum was written about 150 years after Jonah's visit. And it prophesies, he prophesies the fall of an empire. And most people interpret that as the fall of the Assyrian Empire. And if you read it, and if you think that the book of Nahum is blood-curdling, it gets worse. Start researching the Assyrians and the way they oppress the opposition. I'm not going to go into details because it really isn't pleasant, but the way they took over opposing neighbouring states and brooked no opposition, and they actually had carvings commissioned to show what they'd done. And strange enough, there's some very nice Assyrian carvings which are on display in the British Museum, but not many of those, you'll be pleased to know. And it has a modern day parallel. And the modern day parallel to the way that the Assyrians would show what they'd done to their enemies was the kind of brutal online post that ISIS would post in the Islamic State. Hideous acts of violence, all aimed at terrifying people into compliance. And coincidentally, the city of Nineveh is only about 10 miles north of Mosul, which was one of the strongholds of ISIS during the Islamic State. And Nahum's prophecy of complete destruction came through to such an extent that it wasn't until the 1850s that archaeologists were able to discover where this enormous city that took 3 days to walk through actually existed. Total obliteration by the Medes, who came over from modern-day Iran, and the Babylonians that came up from the south. We can look at some historic moments over the last 60 years, and you all have what you think has been the most important historic moments, but you'd possibly include in that the fall of the Berlin Wall, the end of apartheid, the rise of powers such as the oil states, China and India. But these historic events are nothing compared with the momentous events of the fall of the Assyrian Empire, which was far, far bigger. It was a state that had existed not just for 100 years, but for dozens of generations. Now this year, we celebrate the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. And there aren't many in this room, and if you're one of them, please don't admit it, but there aren't many of people in this room that clearly remember when Queen Elizabeth wasn't the Queen. But that's nothing. If you're an average citizen, an average Assyrian, you, your parents, your great-grandparents, and so on and so forth, for dozens of generations, wouldn't have known anything other than this terrifying Assyrian rule. And you would assume that it was here to stay forever, because it was a nation that was continuing to expand, taking over Cyprus, Israel, a large chunk of Egypt, parts of modern-day Armenia, southern Turkey, Jordan, and Iran. It was expanding. Its brutality was successful. And you would be part of this huge, all-consuming state. No chance of relief, trapped, and no doubt compliant to a certain extent, because what choice did you have? There are times when we feel that we're in situations where we're trapped, we have nowhere to go. Events are charging towards us. We feel absolutely helpless. You cannot escape. It's going to happen. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And Moses answered the people, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites go through the sea on dry ground. Something that couldn't be imagined. Something where there was no hope. And yet there was salvation. You see, the main fault with the creation of empires is that they are man-made. They're not made by God. And we're fools to put faith in them or think that they'll be around forever. The people of Nineveh were warned by Jonah 150 years ago before Nahum, and they repented. And God did not bring his judgment on them. But as Churchill once quoted, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And from prophecy of Nahum, it seems clear that they slip back into their old ways. Wealth and power are frequently more of a curse than a blessing, which can affect the judgment of those if we're not on our guard. Even the judgment of the wisest man in the world, which was Solomon. It was affected later on because he disobeyed God. He had all the wealth, he had all the power, but he disobeyed God and squandered the blessings that he'd received. Empires these days come in many forms. And I thank Peace for praying about Russia and Ukraine, because it's a matter of great concern. Many people consider that Russia is trying to grab territory, and it's a practice that some of the Tsars used to do towards the end of their lives. It was called the gathering of land, conquering a neighbour state. But perhaps the situation with Russia is a little bit more complex. I wonder what our mindset would be if we were Russian. And we pointed to the 27 million deaths that happened in the Second World War. And then asked ourselves, how comfortable would we be if we had the prospect of NATO moving directly onto our borders, It's a tricky situation that requires prayer and understanding, and above all, it needs inspired peacemakers. China, on the other hand, looks at Russia's military interventions in Ukraine and Syria and Georgian and Turkmenistan with a degree of disdain, I understand. They consider military conflict as unnecessary. They believe that they can achieve their growth of influence through economics. And they do this partly by becoming the workshop of the world and using their balance of payment surplus to invest in Zambian copper, in Volvo, Hamleys, and even Taylor's Jeep and Hawk. Not that any of us, well, I can't afford one of their suits, but maybe there are a few here who can. But that's how they extend their influence. They look like a massive, unstoppable economic empire because they're the workshop of the world. The time between Jonah's warning and Nahum's prophecy was 150 years. Go back 150 years in this country, we were known as the workshop of the world. And our influence spread out in all directions, sometimes for good, sometimes not for good. Very large companies are also often known as empires. Claire at the back worked for NatWest RBS when it was at the peak of its powers. It was spreading its influence all over the place, buying up banks, buying up insurance companies. At one stage, they even decided to go for a venture into the world of office supplies. Now, I'm not a financial advisor, but I'm telling you that if you've got shares in a company that says that they're going to venture into office supplies, go to your stockbroker, get them out of bed. Do not leave their side until they've actually sold those shares, because I'm telling you that the leadership of that company clearly lost the plot. You'd be mad to do it. Perhaps the biggest economic empire at the moment is Amazon. $269 billion worth of turnover. That makes it a larger economy than oil-rich Norway, or Malaysia, or South Africa. And in many ways, Amazon is similar to the Rome that Paul was sent to. An empire that has brought its subjects a huge array of different things from all over the known world. An empire with sophisticated communications. An empire that conquers and subdues all the small, disorganized rivals it has around the area. An empire that has strict rules that you have to follow. And an empire that provides entertainment. The Romans had the Colosseum. Amazon's got Amazon Prime. Amazon, a highly complex, sophisticated empire that benefits everyone. Well, not if you're a competitor. It doesn't benefit you if you're a competitor. And you'd have to say also that there's some of the suppliers and some of the people who work for it who may have a completely different view of Amazon. But it's hard not to be impressed when you drive up the M1 and see some of the enormous sheds that are being built. There's one warehouse in London which is over 2 million square feet. Now, 2 million square feet is very hard to envisage, but let me help you. You could put 100 of these sets of church buildings in a 2 million square foot warehouse, and because of the height, you could put another layer of 100 buildings like this. It's absolutely enormous. A big, big farm. But we know what Jesus taught us in the parable of the rich fool. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crop. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain, and I will take my life easy. Jesus said to him that he was a fool, because that night he would forfeit his life. But it can be quite overwhelming to look at huge empires and think, where do we fit in? Where does our faith fit into these huge empires? Well, God works through the oppressed, through the downtrodden, through the widow, through the disabled, just as well as he works through the powerful. In fact, if you look through the Bible, you could probably say that Abraham, David, and Solomon were more of a blip than a norm, because it's unusual for Israel to be in the driving seat. Israel was more frequently under the rule of one country or another. It was very rarely top dog. It was normally under Egypt, Assyria, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, and that's just up to the time of Christ. All of them ruled over Israel. But when it came to the greatest news of all, which was the birth of Jesus, our Saviour, it was first announced not to Caesar Augustus in Rome, not to him. It was not announced to Herod in his palace. It wasn't announced to the elders in Nazareth, but it was announced through the angel Gabriel. The good news was given to a group of humble shepherds. Many of the great passages of the Bible came from people in adversity, oppressed by one mighty power or another. Paul, cast into jail for driving out evil spirits with a slave girl. He remained in jail after the earthquake opened all the gates. Why? Because he was there to convert the jailer. And when he was in jail, he wrote letters of encouragement that still encourage us today. Daniel and his friends were transported to a foreign country, yet God used them powerfully. Esther saved her people. Joseph was sold into slavery, rose to a position of power to literally save Israel, which was another name for Jacob. And Moses rose to save an oppressed people. Nehemiah, the cupbearer to King Xerxes. Actually, tasting the king's food as a cupbearer sounds like a great job until you realise that one of the criteria is that you have to be completely expendable, because you're testing it to make sure it's not poisoned. I'm trying to imagine what a human resources interview would be like with somebody who's applied for the job of cupbearer and they hadn't got the full job description. You can imagine it, can't you? Yes, yes, I can see all the benefits of this particular position, but surely there must be some downside. Well, there we go. But Nehemiah, in his particular position, was able to go out and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and restore the nations. God can use all his people to his glory. 65 years ago, most of the countries that the British Empire ruled gained independence. And ironically, now we see men and women of God coming over from India, Uganda, Nigeria, Ghana, South Africa, Kenya, Zimbabwe, as missionaries to bring the gospel and the good news to an ignorant, lost people. Sometimes oppressed people are called to speak truth to the people of power. As an aside, one of the things that always makes me smile is the remark in answer to a question a journalist asked Gandhi, and he asked him, what do you think of Western civilization? And Gandhi replied he thought it would be a good idea. However, perhaps a more biblical example would be Elijah speaking to power, to King Ahab, and telling him to change his ways, and then being forced to flee and live off food that was bought by ravens. John was called to issue a warning to people of Nineveh. Nahum's message was not a warning, it was a prophecy of judgment. Nahum is a difficult read, but there is hope, because Nahum means the comforter. I'll say that again. Nahum means the comforter. Most people reading the book will find it not very comforting until you consider it in the context of God's plan. His empires, however mighty, will not stand forever, and that God will use people like Nahum, Jonah, Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah to do his work within a man-made empire, because ultimately nothing compares with God. 8 weeks from now, we'll celebrate Easter, a story of God's love, but also a story of transitory empire. The son of a carpenter from a backwater town in a small state within the Roman world. Sentenced to death by the regional ruler to keep the main influencers in the area happy, and also to keep the emperor off his back. That completely failed, and the gospel started to spread through the established faith groups. So the Romans cracked down hard on the followers. But that failed, and eventually ended up in 312, when Constantine converted to Christianity. In this world of empires, wealth and status, we do well to hear those words. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then we look up and we see Jesus walking towards us across the troubled seas. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bring this troubled world to you. We pray, Lord, for your hands of blessing and your calmness upon this situation and the situations in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us and that you'll be with us and that you'll calm us. In Jesus' name, Amen.